I would imagine that if you've had the occasion, and I'm hopeful that most all Christians have had the occasion that are here this evening, to discuss Scripture, to discuss God's Word with those that are in a lost condition. I'm sure that if you have had that experience, that you've run across a situation where the person that you're talking about, whenever you look into God's Word, will get to the point of saying, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what we believe. We all serve the same God. And I want to discuss that with you this evening. Is that really the case? When we look at Scripture, we understand the statement that was made by Isaiah in the 55th chapter in verse 11. And in that particular context, when you go back to verses 8 and 9, you remember that God says, for my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways your ways. And then he makes a statement in verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. There's a foundation principle that is involved here by the statement that God makes through Isaiah. And it's really to all mankind as far as this principle is concerned. I realize that it was given unto Israel at the time by Isaiah. But yet there is a foundational principle that is here, that the direction that we receive is not that which is subjective in nature, but that which is objective, that comes from God. And that any instruction that is not objective, that is from God, therefore is subjective. And if it is subjective, well, then we are led by God in multiple ways. But if His word that He gives, as stated in verse 11 of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 11, if the word that He gives shall accomplish that in which it is intended, and that word that He gives in that intended work does not return unto Him void, then He gives instruction unto each and every one of us, and there is where we look for instruction from God, that is, from His Word. That's just a foundational principle. If that is not the case, let me start out by saying this. We don't serve the same God as anyone else. We serve a different God. I want you to consider some thoughts with me. And let me just ask, do we serve the same God who says that by prayer an individual can be saved? Do we serve the same God? And this is preached every Sunday in churches throughout this nation, and I believe probably around the world. The thought that prayer is the saving element for one's salvation, and that the sinner's prayer is the means by which one can be saved. And there are various versions of the so-called sinner prayer, and as we know, we don't find that in Scripture. But when we look over in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 12, Peter says there, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And when we think about that, we come to an understanding that prayer, as stated by Peter there, another principle involved in connection with prayer, is not for those that are lost, but rather it is given to those that are the children of God. And so if one says, well, I was saved by the sinner's prayer, an appropriate response to that would be, well, evidently we don't serve the same God. And if someone says, well, I was saved by faith only. I believed in Jesus. And just that belief and that belief alone was enough to save me. And that put me then in the good graces of God. I then came into a relationship with Him. And He became my personal Savior, which, by the way, we don't find in Scripture either. Then whenever I look in James, the second chapter, if God's word is authoritative, and it certainly is, and I look in James, the second chapter, in verse 24, and I read there where James says, "You see then how a man is not justified by faith only." And wherever we give that response, an appropriate statement to go along with that is that evidently we don't serve the same God. Because that is diametrically opposed to what people say today as far as the means of salvation. And then others say, well, when you talk about salvation, you really are talking about the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God places all responsibility of salvation upon God and none upon man. It's really the foundation of Calvinism and a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is that He is in control, and that certainly is true. But that thought is carried to the point where man can do absolutely nothing. And from Calvin's perspective, of course, the sovereignty of God included predestination before man was ever born, that he was chosen by God individually to either be saved or to be lost. And we cannot deny that there is such a thing as predestination that is mentioned in Scripture. Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 4 and continuing on down for several passages, talks about the predestination that is from God. But what those Scriptures do not teach is individual predestination. Rather, it teaches that which was predestinated in that context of the gospel of Christ being predestined before the foundation of the world was the means by which individuals today can get to the blood of Christ and by that then be saved through remission of sins and then come into a relationship with the Lord. And where we make those points, I think a proper statement to make in connection with that, if you understand differently than that, well, then you serve a different God than I serve. And then we see how all this comes about. There are those that say, you know, I have no need for the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says I have no need for the Bible. And they'll make that point from Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Turn there with me, if you would. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, where the writer says this in verse 10. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Therefore, there's no need for the Bible. What God would have me to do, He'll let me know. I'll receive some sort of sign, rather than the Bible, of the direction that God would want me to go. And then they follow that up with verse 11. "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." And they don't recognize the context in which the Hebrew writer is speaking here, because it is a comparative of two laws, two covenants. And remember that under the Mosaic covenant, one came into a covenant relationship with God merely by birth, being born a Jew. That covenant relationship in the male was ratified on the eighth day. But just by birth alone, they came into covenant relationship with God. From that point forward, as opposed to the new covenant, that covenant child that was born in covenant relationship with God because of the blood that flowed through his veins had to be taught who God was, what God had done for them, what God expected of them. The comparative that is given in the two covenants of what the Hebrew writer is speaking of in Hebrews 8 verses 10 all the way down through verse 12 is that in under the new covenant, the covenant child comes in relationship with God not by ignorance or through ignorance nor by that which is physical, but rather by knowledge, by understanding what God would have him to do. And so that's a misapplication when people make that reference. And I've had several make that reference to me. Well, I don't even need to know what's in the Bible. God's just going to direct me. Well, a proper response to that is, well, then evidently, we don't serve the same God. We serve a different God. And then there are those that believe that they can serve God and live however it is that they want to live. In other words, just in having a faith that is professed by the mouth alone puts them into a saved relationship. And they can engage in things of this world, and they can join in things that all the people of the world join in and not look any differently than anyone else. I can actually, what I can do, as some have put it, I can do my own thing. I can do my own thing, and I can serve God, and He'll just be happy with that. Whenever I think about what is stated in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul makes this statement. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The call that Paul gives there is that a Christian, in living the Christian life, in being pleasing unto God, doesn't look like everybody else, doesn't look like people of this world, is distinct from this world, has a distinguishing aspect of thought, mind, and action, and not conform to things of this world. And a proper response to those that say, you know, I can just do my own thing and live however I want to live and just have this association with God, not so much even in a corporate religion and so forth, we can ask the question, and properly so, well then, or make the statement rather, evidently we don't serve the same God. You serve a different God than I serve. I'm going to guess that at this point in the lesson, even though it wasn't stated out loud by any of the men of the congregation, I'm going to guess that there were some amens in that. I'm just going to guess that. I think that everybody believes what it is that I've presented. And I think that we see the fallacy that people of the world, people that are lost, people of other religions, people that try to serve really a different God than we serve, I think that we see how foolish that is when we put it up beside God's Word. And now I want to turn the tables on us. I want us to think about it. And from the standpoint of what Paul says to the Corinthians, wherein you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And I'll tell you that if we don't test and try ourselves, and let me put it even a little bit more strongly, if we don't push ourselves in service unto God, we can sit back and slap ourselves on the back and say how good it is to be a member of the Church of Christ while all those that are in the world are lost and headed to hell, and be satisfied with their own condition. If we fail to do what James talks about, and turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. If we fail to do what James talks about in the first chapter of James, then I will suggest to you we serve a different God than the God of Scripture. Think about that for a moment. In verse 21 of James, the first chapter, James says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We are to receive the word of God, and that word that comes from the true God, the God that we are to be serving, has to do with the salvation of our souls. That's not something we just mouth. That's just not something that we affirm and make sure that the brethren know that we believe that on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. But it is the way that we live. And here is the reason I say that. Look, if you would, at verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What is the deception that James speaks of? The deception is that you can be a believer in God only, not do anything that He says, and be righteous and upright in the sight of God. He says that's a deception. You must do what the Word of God says. Look at verse 23. But if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he looks into the mirror, and that's what is meant here by glass in the King James Version. He looks into the mirror, and for a moment in his life, in looking into God's word, he sees all the flaws, even the most minute flaws that is in himself. And he looks and he beholds that. And there's a knowledge of it and there's an understanding of it. He sees what is lacking in his life. He's looking not at the outward man, because what the Scripture does is make us look at the inward man. The Scripture make us look at our true character, what we really are. Not just what we say we are, but what we truly are. And he says, for he beholdeth himself, verse 24, and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. And what James is saying there is that that man that is just a hearer and not a doer, even though he comes face to face with himself, looking into the intent of his thoughts and heart, what is truly there, the true character of himself, even though he beholds that, his desire really is not to serve God, because as soon as he walks away, he has no reason, no intent, no desire to make any change in his life. He just walks away and forgets what he saw. And then we have the contrast. Verse 25. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Brethren, I want you to notice there a statement that is made in verse 25. He says, a doer of the work. A doer of the work. And I understand that the word is involved in that because of the context of verse 21. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. I know the word is involved in it. But the word, as presented by James, is in connection with the work that we are to do for the Lord. When we think about that, brethren, we need to make sure that we understand that that is our purpose as a Christian, to do the work of the Lord. No one here would even come close to making the statement that we're not to do anything for the Lord. No one believes that. Neither would anyone here say, well, we work to earn salvation. Because of what Paul spoke in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we see Paul, in complete agreement with James, what James says in James 1 and verse 25, we see Paul in complete agreement with that back in verse 10 of Ephesians, the second chapter. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, that we should walk in them, that God has before prepared for us, ordained for us. Brethren, we need to understand that we should be busy in the work of the Lord. Well, let me just ask, what is that work? What is entailed in that work? And I don't think that anybody here would say this, but I've heard it from people before. Well, one thing that's involved in the work, as I understand from Romans, the 14th chapter, and I look there particularly at verse 4, where Paul said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. I will not in any way be involved in any sort of judgment whatsoever. I'll not do that. I'll not judge any man because of what Paul said there. If you say that, and I'm going to show you in just a moment, we don't serve the same God. Amen. We don't serve the same God. Let me give you this analogy of that. On the day of Pentecost that we talked about this morning, in Acts the second chapter, statement was made by Peter. And he said in verse 36 of Acts 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ." Did he judge those Jews that day of disobedience before God? Yes, he did. There's no way you can say that he didn't. Did he judge their actions to be righteous or unrighteous? Well, unrighteous. They crucified Christ Jesus. Did he judge their condition to be lost or saved? Well, lost, or else he was wasting a lot of breath at that time. And we also see that he judged them because of their question that we mentioned this morning from verse 37 of Acts, the second chapter. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter then says, "Well, I don't know, because if I tell you anything, I'll be judging you." He didn't say that. He gave them the answer because of the judgment that he gave. And that answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." But Paul says, don't judge anyone. Well, what is the context that Paul is speaking of in Romans, the 14th chapter? You and I, need no man on this earth has the right to judge anyone else by our own opinion. An opinion is what is involved in the context completely in Romans, the 14th chapter. "Have you faith? Have it to yourself," he says at the end of that chapter. "Happy is the one that does not condemn himself in the things that he allows." We see that the entire context deals with personal opinion, personal judgment, and you and I don't have a right to judge anyone just on the basis of our own opinion. But I'll tell you, we are to judge. And I see that whenever I look over in John, the 7th chapter, and I look in verse 24 by what Jesus said. John 7, verse 24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." I'll tell you, one of the works that we're to be involved in connection with salvation through the Word of God has to do with judging those that are lost, separate and apart from God, that are not in a covenant relationship with God, and we have such concern for their soul, we're going to tell them, "You're in a lost condition." We're going to do it kindly. And we're going to do it with a lot of tact. But we're going to do it also where there is understanding that people need to recognize you need to be saved because you're in a lost condition. And when we do that, we have made a determination that the people that we're talking to are in that lost condition, and we judge. We judge. But what about also not those that are separate apart from Christ? What about those that are brethren? Are we to judge them? Well, we look over in Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and there we have a command, not a suggestion, but a command that is given by Paul in Galatians, the 6th chapter, where he says this. He says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted." And let me tell you what he's talking about there in the last part of verse 1, when he says, "Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." He's not talking about, don't go to a man that is a child of God and has gotten off into drinking alcohol. You consider yourself, even though you have no desire for alcohol whatsoever, so that you don't become under the influence of alcohol and want to partake of it. That's not what he's saying. You don't be so puffed up when you go to him and lord over him and think that you cannot fall just as he fell. That's what you don't do. You consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Notice also the statement that is made in James, the 5th chapter. James, the 5th chapter, and there we look at verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20. And there, James says this, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." There's judgment involved in that, and that's part of our work. You see, because if we're not watching out for one another, And if we don't know one another to the point that we should know one another when there's problems in our lives, and we come to one another whenever we sin and do not do the Lord's will, and we have no care or concern about that, we're not doing the work of the Lord. As a matter of fact, that was the reason that Jesus went to the cross, was it not? To save souls. But oh no, I'm not going to engage in that work. Well, if that is your attitude, evidently you and I serve a different God. We don't serve the same God. And then there are those that say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll talk with people about the first principles. But I'm not, and the reason being is that 2 John 9 says that we are to abide in the doctrine of Christ, and I'll come to understand that, people will say, just as the first principle aspects of what brings one into Christ. So that would deal with the things that are stated in portions of Acts, mainly what Jesus said, though, in the Gospels, in the four Gospels. But everything else doesn't matter. And so I'm not in any way going to contend for the faith. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to do that because it doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we just get to that blood, if we become a child of God, the rest of it doesn't matter. And I'm not going to contend for the faith in any way. I'm not going to stick my nose in other people's belief. I'm just going to let them believe what they want to believe, because we all serve the same God. And I'll tell you, I've heard not that exact wording, but some pretty similar wording before. James, I bet you have too. I'll just not do that. Think about the statement that is made in Jude, the third verse. Jude, the third verse. And I want you to notice just how profound a statement is truly made there in Jude 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation..." Stop right there for just a moment. I wanted to address you. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. And I'll tell you, I don't know of a preacher that is a true preacher of the gospel that does not always have that desire to preach concerning the common salvation that we have in Christ Jesus to those that are lost and also to those that are brethren. And it was to brethren that he was writing this and makes the statement, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation..." But notice what he says from that point forward. He says, "It was needful, though, for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all." He says, "I wish that I could be talking about those things in which we agree, of our common salvation, the joy in receiving the commandments of the Lord, the joy in working for the Lord, the joy in fellowship in the Lord. I wish that I could write about that, but conditions determine that I have to write to you and exhort you, command you to earnestly contend for the faith." Those that would say, "I'm just not going to get in other people's business," you know, they're going to stand before God, don't realize, I'm afraid, the ramifications of that. Go back, if you would, to Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, Ezekiel 33. And there I want to notice what it is that God told Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a prophet of God, sent out by God. As a matter of fact, that's what we are as Christians. We're sent out by God to a lost and dying world. And in verse 10 of Ezekiel 33, God told Ezekiel this: "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? And he makes that statement after saying this, going back to verse 7. And he says, I've sent you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Verse 8, he says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou that surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at thine hand. He'll be lost if he doesn't do the Lord's will. But let me tell you, O son of man, put it in our terms today, O child of God, if you don't warn that wicked one, you share in responsibility of his guilt. Because you've allowed a soul to disobey without hearing the truth. He says then in verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. You have delivered your soul. He says if you go to him and he does not respond, your responsibility is done in that you've told him the truth. Your soul is saved in that. You've done what the Lord has expected you to do. And I'll tell you what, when we think about that, that's part of the earnestly contending for the faith, which ties into judgment, work of salvation through God's Word. And then, if we do that, we all serve the same God.
Amen.
We serve the same God. There are those that say, well, I don't need to attend services. I don't need to be there. And I'll tell you, they're not serving the same God that we serve. And I think about that. The psalmist had made the statement, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. He also made the statement, I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than to sit in the tents of the wicked. Paraphrasing, and enjoy myself. And I recognize from Hebrews 10 and verse 25 some specific aspects that are there, but also a principle is there that we are not to forsake assembling together. Let me tell you, you just think about that as far as the secular world is concerned and the things that come into play. Someone that's trying to build the body up, let's say a bodybuilder. Not always, but many times they come to a certain place and they engage in exercise and they have a trainer, which is their teacher. And there are others that are involved in it because they are of like mind. And it also lends support to them as they're working, trying to build their body up. And they find it to be more productive and edifying in that setting than if they just try to do it on their own. And I realize it's a generality, but and I'm drawing a parallel here, but one even more important, and that is from the spiritual aspect. We are all here and should always be together to edify one another and to build one another up spiritually. And I don't care if it's the preacher down to the youngest member of this congregation. We come together for that purpose. Because we know that we can lean on one another. We know, unless we're prideful, that we can learn from one another. We know that we are benefited and built up in doing so by coming together and meeting together. Where we look at the statement that is made in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Don't just give lip service to serving God, but rather do what the Lord says. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to what? Good works. Because we're going to contend for the faith with the judgment of what we are to do toward God, because that is our work unto salvation through the Word in serving the same God. I want you to notice a statement that is made then in verse 26. Verse 25, as we didn't read it, but not forsaking yourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. And I understand that day approaching there is probably talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in context. But I also want you to note in context what he says in verse 26. For if we sin willfully in connection with what? forsaking the assembling. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If we say we don't need the Lord, we don't need our brethren, we don't need the word that comes from the Lord, we don't need to be involved in the work of serving the Lord, we forsake the Lord. If we do that, we're not serving the same God. When we think about this, really in every aspect of our walk as children of God, we need to make sure that we're serving the same God. We need to make sure that we look to God's Word to direct us, to instruct us, to make us better than what we were the day before. And that's what God's Word is for. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's to make us then mature in Christ Jesus, as he goes on and says, fully equipped in him. And in doing so, and all of us working together as we are to work, we serve the same God. Let me ask the members of this congregation, have you been serving the same God as the other members of this congregation that are involved in the work? Are you serving the same God, or have you got to a point to where some of the things that we've talked about you become lax in, and you're just not doing it maybe the way that you used to do it in worship and service? Maybe you're not mentioning the Lord to those that are lost. Maybe you're not talking to those that you know who were Christians but now are falling away. Maybe you're not concerned about that. Maybe you have that too. I don't want to make anyone mad. I don't either. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I want to talk to them. Don't you want to talk to them? Maybe. Well, I don't want to argue Scripture. I don't either. But I want to earnestly contend for the faith. I want to serve the God of heaven. And don't you? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.